Welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. In this multi-part series titled Extreme Makeover Life Edition, we'll be taking a closer look at some of life's key relationships. So open your Bibles with us to Ephesians as we join Pastor Chris Brown for today's message.
Father, I just want to thank you for tonight. God, I just want to thank you that today we can come and that once again today we just realize that that your word isn't boring, God, that we come to a word that's alive and well, that the God who wrote that through men many years ago is still a God that desires to teach his children tonight. And so, God, may we be open to it. May today be a day, God, that we just open to what you have to say, to how it fits our relationships. May today be a day, God, that we are just open to you. And if there's anything in our lives that just don't match up, if there's anything in our lives, God, that's different from what we hear, then may we be the ones that just change. May we be the ones right now that say, God, today just use us in amazing ways and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. It was New Year's Eve, 1994. I don't know if you can remember all your New Year's Eves, but this one kind of stands out for me. We were at Knott's Berry Farm, listening to a band called Jeff Moore in the Distance, one of the most amazing Christian groups, one of my favorite guys ever in band. And I'm sitting there, we had just brought a ton of our youth group kids there, our youth staff is all over the place, they do this New Year's Eve all-nighter at Knott's Berry Farm. I'm hanging out with one of my best friends, Jeff Dobransky, and Jeff and I get up close, and we're just finishing up the first part of one of his concerts, then they're going to change the crowd over, and we're going to get as close as we can and stay for the whole second concert. And Jeff looks at me and he goes, hey, this would be a great place to propose to someone tonight. And I'm like, yeah, it would. Too bad you don't have a girlfriend. And he's like, yeah. He's like, why don't you propose to Amy tonight? And I'm like, you think so? And he's like, yeah, you've been talking about it. This would be awesome. And I'm like, okay, I will. Yeah, I know. It's real romantic. That's just who I am. It's a long story, but basically I'd gone to the side of the center stage out there in the open area of Knott's Berry Farm, and they had their little crack security guards, and I had just gotten my brand new business cards that said Chris Brown, Youth Pastor, Pomona First Baptist, and I went walking right up the door and put my hand on it, and the guy stood out, and I said, it's okay, I'm Chris Brown, and I just kept walking, and the door shut behind me, and I'm, no way. And I got through two different security guards that way. I got into the green room backstage, and my mind's spinning. I got to find Jeff Moore. I got to find Jeff Moore. And as I'm back there, a guy comes up and stops me and says he's a stage manager. I'm not supposed to be there. And we start walking out, and he's trying to wonder what in the world I was doing and how I got back there. And I told him I was a youth pastor. I was just going to propose to my girlfriend tonight if that was okay. And before I know it, Jeff Moore comes out, and the band comes out, and they ask what I want to do. And we set it all up, and I walk back out, and I'm standing in the audience, and I realize, oh, my gosh. And my buddy doesn't believe me. He's all, where's the ring? And I realize, oh, man, that's important. So I go to the little gold mine souvenir shop that's right there. And I tell the lady, I'm going to propose to a girlfriend. I need a ring. And she's like bringing out these rings. And they're like $20, $30. And I'm like, oh, I'm a youth pastor. So she gets me this plastic ring. It's yellow plastic with this disco ball on top. And it's $4.99. And she puts it in a bag, and I'm like, I don't need a bag, I need a box. And she goes, you don't get a box with a $4.99 ring. And she gets me a box. I go up in the middle of the concert. He calls up us up both on stage. I get up on stage. He asks what song I want to sing. I sing, if you could see what I see, this beautiful love song. He talks about seeing people in Christ and all. He calls Amy up on stage. I drop to an E. I take off my Knott's Berry hat. I pull off the disco ball. Boom. The lights catch it from all angles, and it's like couple skate only. It's amazing. And she says, I do, and the crowd goes nuts. And the rest of the night, everyone knows us around Knott's Berry Farm because I was the guy on stage at the last concert of the night, and it was just kind of fun. And by the end of the night, early in the morning, I'm driving back home, and I'm driving a bus of 66 high schoolers sound asleep on each other. And five rows back in my big bus driver mirror, I can see Amy asleep up against the window, and I'm thinking to myself, oh, buddy, what did you just do? We had been dating for 2 years, and I knew I loved her, but what kind of love? And is it that kind of love? And is this, I'm 26, and maybe I should, and she's got the disco ball on her finger, and it's tough to take back. I know, everybody looks at Amy, is it okay he tells these stories? And she's like, oh, believe me, 11 years of living with him. She knows it's the romantic side of me. And yet that night I started thinking about love, and that night and the year that followed and the marriage that would come and go and those months that would lead into it, I realized, man, the type of love I had for her, as great as it was, as awesome as I was, boy, was nothing to base a marriage on. It might have been something to start a marriage with, but it was nothing to base a marriage on. Ever been there? We use terms like that. Or we were in love. We fell in love. The problem is with terms like that, we can also say, you know what, we fell out of love. I don't know what happened. We just kind of fell out of love. We just kind of stopped loving. Well, tonight and today, we're going to look at that, this whole thing of just, what's that look like? What's that mean? We're in Ephesians 5, if you're just joining us. We're doing a whole passage and a whole series on makeovers. Last week, Larry did an amazing job talking about marriage relationships and the type of love and submission and headship and all that stuff that we've got so many different ideas about, and just putting it out plain and simple. And I don't know about you, but I just walked away going, man, that was great. And yet as Larry and I were talking, it came to that, okay, but now what? But how? And we decided, you know what, let's do a part two on that. And I know some of you might be bummed. Some of you are here and you're not in a marriage relationship. Some of you are here and you're single and haven't been married, or you're a single parent, or you've gone through a divorce, or you're widowed. And you're like, man, I don't want to hear about love and marriage and relationship today, and this doesn't really have anything to do with me. And I ask you to be open. Because yes, we're going to be talking about love in the confines of marriage. And yet even in the midst of that, we're going to do some principles that are going to do a couple things for you. One, if you're someone who's one day hoping to be married or wants to get married, learn these things now. Two, I think these things apply for whatever relationship you're in. For those people in your life that are closest to you, that maybe you have those friction points, there's going to be some things here tonight, I think, through the Word of God that allow you to go, wow, I think I need that for them. So if you're with us, we're in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 5, verse 21 is where we start. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We good? We there? New Testament, there in the middle. Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. If you weren't here last week, Larry did a phenomenal job of breaking down what it means about submission and lordship. Quick review, though, just on the top of your page. Christians, submit to one another. Just a quick, simple review. Last week, the three commands out of this passage. Number one, Christians are submit to one another. The second thing that's very clear in going through Ephesians 5 is wives, submit to your husband. Wives, submit to your husbands. And the third command from this passage, husbands, sacrificially love your wife. Husbands, sacrificially love your wife. We looked last week at what submission means, what it is and what it isn't. Submission isn't blindly just following. Submission isn't being a doormat. Submission is letting someone completely rule and control your life. It's not there. We looked at all the different areas submission was used in the Bible, from government to religious leaders to politics, and never, never was it ever used to say, okay, 100% you submit no matter what. In fact, we find Paul, even the one that writes this many times, will not submit to authorities. And he's the one writing the word. We talked about the type of love that's used. Paul writes, as husbands, agape your wives, just as Christ agape the church. And the Greek, with several different types of love he could have used, phileo. Phileo is that love based on something in common. More of a friendship, companionship type love. You got shared interest. Paul doesn't say, husbands, phileo your wives. You could use eros. Eros is a little bit more of that steamy, desired, romantic, or where we get the term erotic from. And Paul doesn't write that in there. Husbands have this desire. He uses agape. I love the way David Guzik wrote about agape. He says this, agape can be defined as a sacrificial, giving, absorbing love. The word has little to do with emotion, and it has much to do with self-denial for the sake of another. It is a love that loves without changing. It is a self-giving love that gives without demanding or expecting repayment. It is a love so great that it can be given to the unlovable or unappealing. It is a love that loves even when it is rejected. An agape love gives and loves because it wants to. It does not demand or expect repayment from the love given. It gives because it loves. It does not love in order to receive. So if that kind of culminates what the passage said, and many of the things we hit on last week, so then today the answer is this. How? Where do you go with that? In practical daily terms, what does that mean? What does that look like? How do we do that? I realized driving that bus, looking in the rearview mirror, I had phileo, there was eros, there was this desire and this romantic love, there was this companionship love, but man, how do I, and this is like forever, and this is till death do us, man, why'd I listen to my buddy? And I started thinking, this is life. I had talked about proposing to my wife for the months leading up to that, and every time we got to a night or a plan, I kind of chickened out of it, and I realized driving that bus, okay, I made a commitment. And maybe that's more what it's about than anything. It's a commitment. It's a choice. Now, how do we do this? You know? Paul's right in saying this. As Christians, if you're married, your marriage should be totally different than the world's marriages. See, so many times in the Christian life, I think that we look at Christian marriages and we think, oh, now they got something else in common. Oh, you're Christians and married? Oh, great. Now you got something else in common. And Paul's saying, no, no, no. If you're Christians and you're married, you're going to be radically different. He doesn't say, husbands, be kind to your wives. He doesn't say, husbands, be more romantic to your wives. He doesn't say, husbands, be a little bit more compassionate for your wives. That might improve some of our situations right now. He says, husbands, have a selfless, sacrificial love for your wives. Wives, in the same way, you have this submission, this agape toward your husbands. Okay, so there's the setup. There's where we're going. How? First thing, in our marriage makeover, love is a choice, not an emotion. Love is a choice, not an emotion. If you want to back up, the book to your left before Ephesians is Galatians. And then you got 1 and 2 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. It's that passage that gets all the airplay at all the weddings. It's that love one that everyone just kind of throws in there somewhere where the bride and groom are down in front. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. Just a couple books to your left. Make sure you're in 1 Corinthians, not 2. 1 Corinthians 13. 4 through 8. Paul's going to go off on another one of his tangents. Paul's going to go off on those times where he makes lists. And again, it's not an exhaustive list. He's just trying to give you a bunch of things that kind of sum up. Here's what I'm talking about. And when he starts talking about love, love the greatest thing that you can have. He says this, 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. When you get that list, you start realizing Paul's not talking about emotions anymore, is he? Paul's talking about choices. Paul's not just talking about feelings. Paul's talking about a commitment. So I get to that place then in a message where I'm sitting here talking with you and we're talking about marriage and I think, okay, so what am I doing? Where am I getting? I don't get this. Where are we going? Can I see love? Is there any way I can picture kind of what we're talking about? And for that, we need a definition. Now, next month, we celebrate 10 years of marriage and my wife will be the first to tell you, do not have Chris give you a definition for agape love. Have Chris learn definitions of agape love. He's still in this training process, and I think I probably will be till the day I die. So I decided, let's go to the experts. Let's go to those people who have got great marriages, who have been married, and what is your ingredient? What does love culminate? If Paul gave us a partial list saying, okay, all these things are love, what else are we talking about when we talk about love? And it's
Well, it looked a little like this. So we're talking about loving relationships and what goes into them to make them happen. I've been married 10 years next month, and my wife will tell you I still have a lot to learn about this. So we're going to ask you, the experts.
Sacrifice.
All right.
Patience.
Respect.
Respect.
Selflessness.
Commitment.
And integrity.
Here at the Tribals, they've been married 57 years. North Coast actually started as a Bible study in your home. So for an essential loving relationship, what do you need to do?
Try to put Christ first.
All right.
And your goals need to be the same.
23 years, 4 months, and 13 days of marriage. And what is your ingredients?
Compromise.
Respect.
Trust.
Teamwork, working together.
Friendship.
Companionship.
Fun.
Kindness.
11 years of marriage this week. What are your ingredients?
Probably laughter.
Choose your battles.
Serving.
Communication.
Blending of families, traditions, cultures, everything.
Forgiveness.
And communication.
It's quality time together.
Transparency.
Selflessness.
Communication.
Caring and flexibility.
Loving your children.
Serving.
Time together.
22 años por tu matrimonio. ¿Qué es muy importante?
Muy importante, mi esposa y Cristo y mis hijos.
¿Sí? And for two?
Putting Christ first and then my husband.
Understanding.
Physical intimacy.
Oh, we know what he means.
Now, I think we can pass the mic around the room and say, everybody, okay, what do you need for a loving relationship? And we could come up with so many different agenda items, so many different ingredients. So when you start adding that all to this thing called love, and we're called to love each other, so many times we think of love, we think of that romantic, you know, that eros. We think of that desire, that passion. And that might be what starts the engine of marriage, but it's not what fueled the car, you know? That's not what keeps it going. And so on your sheet today, there's a little circle. Looks like a pie with a bunch of little grids. Write down in there every definition that you just heard, each in their own little piece and triangle. And it's a little small, isn't it? But we need somehow to picture it like the Wheel of Fortune. And every little triangle has its own word. Okay, I did it for you. So here we go. This is love. It's on your sheet. You've got those little squares. These are your answers, not mine. This is what you came up with. And I ask, okay, what is the ingredient for love in a loving relationship? And these are your answers. There's things in there like patience, companionship, respect, trust, selflessness, humor, commitment. It just kind of goes around and around. You can spin the wheel and just kind of see where you land on that. And this is love. Now, something I learned in geometry a long time ago, about the only thing I think I remember from geometry, the whole is equal to the sum of its parts. So if you're married tonight, if you're looking for getting married, if you're trying to understand what does a marriage love look like, look at that little wheel on your paper. Imagine every little grid is filled with one of these. And not just that, but every little grid has one of these that goes with it, from 0 to 100. Isn't that what we're talking about? Love is made up of all these things. And not just all these things, but all these things have their own perspective measurement to it. How are you doing on respect right now? On a scale of 0 to 100 in your relationship. Not what you think, but how would your spouse score you? It's going to change your answers, guys. Okay? How are you doing on transparency? How are you doing on commitment? How are you doing on security? How are you doing on these things? On sacrifice, on sexual intimacy, on flexibility, on Christ first, on kindness. Every one of those has 0 to 100 on it. You have the type of love Paul is talking about when your entire wheel is filled and everything on there is filled 0 to 100. Now, how many of you have the type of love that marriage is based on? Yeah. See, when I started thinking about love and what does it mean, and I started looking at this way, I realized I don't have the type of love to get married. I don't think I'll ever have a wheel completely filled. My wife's nodding right now. I can have things that are great. I can have sacrifice. Man, if I work really hard and serve her, I can get my sacrifice up to a 90, 95, 98. But the moment she's asked me to do something 3 times and I go to work and I realize I didn't do it, guess what? That score plummets to about a 32. You know how long it takes me to build that score back up to a 90-95? Every one thing wrong takes away a chunk, and it takes me 10, 20 things to build that thing back up. So it's obvious when Paul gets to 1 Corinthians 13 and says, understand love is a list. And not just a list. Understand it as the whole is equal to the sum of its parts. Understand when you have all these things in fullness, then you have love. Then you have what we start talking about in marriage. And right now you're starting to get a little depressed. Well, that's impossible. Can't do that. How's that happen? Well, I needed another picture. I started looking at this and realizing, so if this is marriage, between you and your spouse, each of you have these wheels. Between you and your spouse, you have these things. And some areas may be phenomenal. The humor factor may be up at 98, 99, 100. But if your sacrificial thing's down to a 30, see how it all gets unbalanced? So right next to it, there's a grid. And I know you're saying, you know what, this is far more classroom and far more just seminar than we're used to. And I agree. I'm a guy that's usually passage-led. You guys know that. I'm a narrative. I want to teach the Word. I got to teach what Larry taught last week and do it better. How in the world can you do that? So I'm sitting here going, okay, same passage. In practicality, it's going to be a little bit different. It's going to be a little bit different today. So next to your wheel, you got a graph. A graph that looks like this. Okay? If you're married, you've got a dot way over here on the left. Just put your marriage date above that dot. Don't copy mine. 8/26/95. I know it. It's engraved on the inside of my ring. So whenever I get close, I'm like, oh, 4 more days. Okay, I'm good. Smart wife. Just put it on there. 8/26/95. What was your marriage date? It's okay to talk. It's okay to let her fill it in. Hey, you got the year. That was pretty good. That's where it started. From that point on, when we're talking about marriage, whether you're in it right now or whether you hope to be in it one day, understand this. From that day on, 8/26/95, I stood there as clean cut, as good looking as I could in a tuxedo, said I do. She stood there in that gown with that veil, just absolutely the most gorgeous, godly, sexy woman I've ever seen in my entire life, and said I do. And marriage happened, and marriage started. And from that day, we've got this timeline, and it goes till only God knows. But you know what happens in marriage? You're married. Most of you do. This happens, doesn't it? You know what this is? Yeah, big black box. It's a marriage killer. That's what these things are. They're marriage killers. I don't know what it's made up of. It can be financial. It can be relational. It can be unfaithfulness. It can be an in-law. There's so many things these things are made up of. Easy. Oh, hey. Hypothetically speaking, it could. I don't know what these things are made up of, but I will guarantee you this. If you are in a relationship, no matter how great and loving that relationship is, one of these is going to hit. And not just one, but you're going to have a period of them. For 17 years now, I've been involved in ministry. For 17 years now, I've been dealing with couples and young couples and people coming. And you know what? When marriage hits the rock, you know what everyone wants to talk about? They want to talk about this. They want to talk about this. And for whatever reason, they can't seem to get through this. And something I've been learning and something that I've been taught by some incredible wise people is not to look at this, but what happened in the months before that? What happened with the wheel before that? Because every one of you know there's pluses and minuses on your sheet right now. You got pluses up here. Minuses down here. In marriage, you've got to get to a place of understanding, I've got this going on. And this constantly takes work to maintain. This constantly takes work to put into. This constantly takes that agape, that submission of putting someone else first, of their needs ahead of mine, of sacrificially giving. And if you're not working on this wheel automatically starts to detract. It's a bank account that just keeps emptying and emptying and emptying. And daily then, on your thing, you've got choices to make. You can handle things in a positive direction, or you're going to handle things in a negative direction. Tiny things. We were going up to speak up at a camp up in the mountains, Forest Home. And we decided to get out of L.A. a little bit early and drive through to try to miss most of the traffic. And as we're driving, it's hot and we're not an air conditioner. It's just the windows down. And all I'm thinking about as I start heading out toward Redlands is on the way up there to Forest Home, there's that A&W root beer stand. Oh, some of you know. They keep their mugs frozen. So when you pour the root beer in, it freezes around the inside of the mug. Oh. I'm driving with this goofy little grin on my face just thinking, 15 more miles, 13 more miles. Amy starts speaking up. You know what? I'm getting kind of hungry. Can we eat before we get up to the mountain? Yeah. There's a place up here, a little town called Mentone. And we're going to stop. As we drive a few more miles, Amy comes up with an idea. You know what? There's that little kind of burger steakhouse type thing that looks like it's old country western. Why don't we eat there? Oh, they don't have frozen mugs. We've never been in that place. We've driven by it to camp a few times, always talked about it. We either had our own kids or we had youth group kids, so we've never stopped at places like that. But I can guarantee you they don't have frozen mugs. Okay, we can stop. We'll stop there. We'll do that. Oh, I hear it going off. It's like Vegas on my wheel. Ding, 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 ding. I'm like, all right. I got some sacrificial stuff going on there. I got some of the servant stuff going on there. We're okay. I'm giving up the NW. We get in there. It's a Friday on the way to camp for me to teach up there this weekend, and they got fish and chips Friday. The only thing better than catching fish is eating fish, and so I'm okay now. Fish and chips Friday. Amy can't decide between two different smoke things that they offer, and so the waitress says, oh, you know what? We have a dinner for two that you guys can split, and you can have some of each. Well, my mug's not frozen, and I'm okay with that because fish and chips are coming. But Amy looks at me, and she knows my fish and chips, and it's fish. And she's like, oh, you want to split that with me? And I go, yeah. You say, Chris, wait. You were talking about marriage killers. You were talking about things that just ruin relationships. Now all of a sudden we're talking about someone's restaurant and ordering off the menu. You really think that kept you from divorce? Yeah. And listen to me. I am not in any way trying to make light of divorce. What I'm saying is this. For whatever reason that day, I didn't act according to what I usually act. Okay? Now, Amy's sitting there going, oh, 10 years, you can pick out one day where you did things like that. It's not that I normally respond that way. I am normally a guy that's driven by sin nature and selfish, and I want what I want. And I got to work at these things, just like you have to work at these things. But I'll tell you, here's the deal. These things will come in all of our lives and all of our relationships. These blocks will hit on our grid. I don't know when, but we've been through them before, and there's more to come, people. There's illnesses and diseases that are going to come and catch you totally out of the blue. There's going to be deaths in the family or friends that catch you. There's going to be job changes or house things or loss of job. These things come. Now, here's the deal. When you are living daily, keep an agape in mind. When you are both living daily, understanding I have to put them first. I'm going to be submissive. I'm going to love sacrificially. Then you are running up here in the positives. And when these things hit, do this on your paper. Just draw a line from that last positive to the next one. Just draw a line over that. Take your sheet from one positive to the next. Just draw a line on it today. You got that? See how easy that was? You can get through these things. I know through here you're going to have some gray area. I know it's going to be a little difficult, but you can get through these things. Now do this, though. Take that same pen, marker, whatever. Go from a negative to that other negative. Huh. You see how much bigger of a jump that was? When you are in a relationship where you are daily putting someone first and choosing to work on the positives and not your own self, choosing to think about what's best for them and not just what you want, then when these things hit, you are going to have a much shorter climb over those. And they are going to hit people. They already have. When you've gone through life just thinking that the love you had on 826.95 was the type of love to base a marriage on, when you didn't realize that it was simply the type of love to start a marriage with, that every day it needed work, that you were relying on that love, that relationship, that intimacy. When these things hit, oh, you've got to dig out of a big hole. And that's a big jump. And now here's the problem with pluses and minuses in marriage. They don't run parallel, do they? The more you start acting out of positive, the more you start sacrificing, the more and more this line just climbs. And the more you start choosing your own self in your own way, the more and more this line just takes off. And by the time the next one hits, see, you're down here. And you look at whatever obstacle it is in your life right now and you're thinking there's no way we're going through this. And I sit in the office and I listen to your stories and it simply says, I don't know, we just kind of fell out of love. I go, people, love was never something that was just an emotion. It was never something you fell into. Love was a choice. It's always been a choice. Somewhere over here, you chose to stop loving, but you didn't fall out of it. You dropped out of it because you started choosing yourself. Why is it some couples in the church, why is it some couples hit these and they get to this point and just decide it's quits? You know what? The kids are gone for whatever reason. The love's just not there anymore. I think it's just best, or God's calling us apart at this time. Why is it some couples have that response when other couples have the exact same block and they get through it and there's not even a skip, not even a blip on their relationship chart? Oh, it's still a struggle. It's still a financial burden. But where you are relationally, oh, there's no doubt. Because we spent the last 6 months, 3 years, 5 years, 15 years doing this. And now when life throws us these, we'll get through it. Our relationship isn't even a question. We get through it. Do you see that? See, I need grids. No one told me that. I'm driving a bus, looking in the rearview mirror, wondering, Chris, what in the world did you get into? I've got a romantic love for this woman, but that's the simply type of love that just starts the engine. It's not going to fuel the thing. So back to your sheets, your next thing then, simply realize this. It's all about the little things. It's all about the little things. Realize when we are called to agape, when we are called to love the way Christ loved, and you look at his life, you realize, man, he majored in the little things. You notice he didn't show up in Bethlehem under that star at the age of 33 and then went to the cross the next day. It's like, oh, that was a short story. But he came and died for us. No. He wanted to live out the little things. He wanted to slowly demonstrate his love for you and me. He wanted to every day demonstrate this is sacrificial love. He wanted to every day demonstrate to a religious system at the time, to his own nationality, to his own mother and brothers and sisters who thought he was crazy at times, that this is a love that gives regardless of what it gets in returns. We're all going to hit those blocks. And in my short 10 years, we've hit some of those. And there are weeks or there are months that you just have to struggle through. But I've learned that, you know what? It's those months leading up to those that determine what's going on, not those blocks. Everybody hits marriage killers. Everybody hits things in their life that are going to cause some point of frustration. Can your marriage get over those easily because of how we're doing menus in restaurants? Or do you find it a struggle every time because we're focusing on self? And before you look at this wheel and start looking at everything that can go into that and the meter and just thinking, oh man, I can't begin here. There's no way I can do it. Your next line here, realize this. There are different spokes for different folks. I know, corny. I like it. There are different spokes for different folks. It's amazing some of the things you guys said out there in the mall area when we were interviewing and shooting that video. Things that I'd walk away going, what in the world are they talking about? And I realize, you know what? For them, that's what they needed. For them, that's what they want. When I look at this, it's not just that I'm called to love anybody. It's called, I got an Amy wheel, okay? An Amy wheel looks totally different from a Jennifer wheel or a Mary wheel or an Elizabeth wheel. I am called to love my wife. You are called to love your spouse. And you know what's on that wheel. And if you don't, that's where we get to this friction. And that's where we get to this problem. It's different spokes for different folks. My wife has to teach me and train me how to love her. And no one told us that starting off. No one told me that I needed to teach and train her how to love me. My gosh, she got to marry me. She should be the happiest woman alive. What else more could I give her? I said, I do. Oh, her life is set. Yeah. Big problems, big blocks waited in our near future with that kind of thinking in mind. There's different spokes for different folks. Let me tell you, 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5. If you're still in Corinthians, back up just a few more pages. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5. When it comes to relationship, my all-time favorite passage in the entire Bible. First Corinthians 7, 1 through 5. I love hearing pages turn. Paul says this, responding to a letter they had apparently written him. Now for the matters that you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. Realize again, he's talking about a commitment, not an emotion, not a feeling. And then this gets good. Verse 4, my life's verse. Here it is. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. And in the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer and then come back together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I love the way God puts this out. I love the way the Spirit writes through Paul and says, understand this about marriage. Boy, for those of you that are single and wrestling with it or feel like you're called to singleness, I'm enjoying Paul and that single that's saying, whoa, it's far better not to be married. There's so much more you can do. There's so much less things that tie you down. There's so much you can just involve yourself with. But because there's so much temptation out there, and if that's what you're struggling with, then marriage is the way to go. One wife, one husband. Now get this. Wives, your bodies don't belong to you anymore. The moment she said I do, that body became mine. And the moment I said I do, this body became hers. And I got the better in the deal. I know that, praise God. But that's biblical. So I'm like, woo! But do you understand what the scripture's saying when that comes with it? That body is now mine. Do you understand? I have absolutely no clue what to do with that body. Do you understand? I have absolutely no idea the emotional, the social, the physical, the spiritual needs of that body. I don't. Guys, we don't. 10 years into this education process, and I am still sometimes at that C-minus type, oh, I'm learning, but tell me again what I was supposed to do. Different spokes for different folks, which simply puts this way, mutual submission means knowing each other's expectations. Mutual submission means knowing each other's expectations. Paul will go through Ephesians 5 and say, submit, submit, submit. Husbands, love the way Christ did, love the way Christ did, be sacrificial, give, submit. You cannot submit to something you do not know. You understand that? That seems very basic when we say it. But why is it so many points of friction in our marriages revolve simply around that issue? At Pomona, I got to work with a guy named Keith Korstens. Keith's been married, I think, something like 54 years now. Been doing marriage counseling his entire life. Been working in church and ministry almost his entire life from the time he was a teenager. And when he retired, I got to take him out to Marie Callender's. And I sat down with my yellow legal pad. And I'm all, Keith, help me, I'm dealing with so many young couples, and I myself and Amy, just a young couple. Help me get some of this marriage stuff. Is there anything you can just kind of point out? And I know you've got decades and decades of experience in dealing with couples here in the LA area, but can you just get it to me? And Keith said this, you know what? There's a cycle that I've found in almost every couple I've ever talked to. I'm like, Keith, you're talking about thousands and thousands of couples in marriage counseling. Yeah. He said, there's a cycle that I would say 100% of every couple goes through. So I call it the Korstens cycle of marriage. You got the arrows on your sheet there. Follow with me. He said, it starts with joy. I scribble it down on my yellow sheet. Joy. He says, now make an arrow. I put it there, an arrow. Joy is that place where you get married. Joy is that place where you find someone and man, it just couldn't get better. Joy is that place where we didn't have any money, but we'd go out in the rainstorm and just watch the water go down Citrus Avenue and swirl around the big storm drains. And we'd sit on the bus stop under an umbrella for 2 hours just cuddling, watching the water. You couldn't get me to do that right now for anything. But at the beginning, that bus stop, that rain, her and her mom, oh, this is the best night of my life. Look at the water. Look at you. Ah. It was just good. A little apartment in Upland with a kind of a love seat slash couch that folded out to kind of a mini bed with no springs underneath. So you were forced to be together every night because you rolled together like a taco as soon as you got in bed. Doing youth ministry. She's finishing a master's degree. It's joy. He says, now draw an arrow and put this. Disillusionment. Disillusionment. You might want to write a couple words next to it. I thought things would be different. Ever have that? Here's another flag that lets you know you're in disillusionment. I didn't know this is what it would be like. I guess this is just how it's supposed to be. I guess I'll just have to live with it. I had hoped things would change. It's disillusionment. You get to that place in that relationship where that significant other is not living up to the expectations that you had hoped for. We've been there, haven't we? So it's a Thursday afternoon. I leave work. I get on the 10 freeway up in East LA and start heading home. Church is going good. Ministry is going great. I love the youth. I get on the 10 freeway and the traffic stopped. Not the usual 5 miles an hour, but dead stopped. People are actually getting out and looking ahead. And once in a while you get in your car and you move about 15 feet and that's just the way it goes. Usually you get so frustrated that you're on the freeway at that time. And that little feeling sinks in and says, you know what, I'm really glad the traffic stopped today. Because the sooner this freeway gets going, I have to be with her. I'm 7 months into marriage. And this is what I'm thinking of on the 10 freeway. I'm a youth pastor at a growing church and there's great stuff going on and I can't tell anyone I'm failing at my marriage. I can't even speak the word divorce. I know it's not that. It's commitment. It's never been in my family. We don't do that. Plus, I'd lose my job if I even bring that up. There's no way. And I'm stuck. I'm stuck on the freeway. I'm stuck in life. I'm stuck going home where we eat on the coffee table and watch TV and we have our own separate lives. I'm stuck 7 months after I said I do. 7 months after 2.5 year just phenomenal dating relationship. And I'm stuck. And I've been stuck for a while. And that disillusionment, draw an arrow, it leads to misery. I didn't think marriage was supposed to be like this. I thought things would be different. I had hoped it would be, yeah, you understand. Somewhere on that Thursday, we do the same routine at the door. How's work today? Good. What happened? About the same. There's dinner ready. She takes hers one direction. I take mine the other. She says, how you doing? And I know my response. Fine. And you? Good. All right. For whatever reason that night, how you doing? I said, how do you think I'm doing? Ooh. Yeah. It started a 3-day conversation. A 3-day conversation that, you know what, how do I stand there and tell this woman who I thought was the one of my dreams, you are not fulfilling me as a wife. I don't like being married to you. How do I say that without hurting her? And yet as the words start to fumble out, I hear the words back, Chris, you're not the guy I wanted to marry.
Time out.
Yeah. You got to marry me. That was your goal, you know, your whole life. Yeah. Emotionally, romantically, socially, she's not being fulfilled at all. Me, bonehead guy, physical intimacy, we understood what he was talking about, not being fulfilled in the way I thought. She should know. And her thoughts are, he should know. And we didn't understand 1 Corinthians 7. I've never been married, babe. You've got to teach me and train me, not how to please a woman, but how to please you, your spokes. What do you want specifically? When I see you crying, I walk into the room and I'm like, so what's going on? She's just crying. Is there anything I can do? And she's just crying. Well, I'm brought up in West Texas. I know what to do. I walk out of the room. I'll let you cry. I tried. Woo-hoo. Yeah, genius. She said, you know, when I cry, I just want you to hold me. And I'm like, hold and do what and say what? She goes, don't say anything. Just hold me. I'm like, what do you mean? Just hold me until I'm done crying. That's all I want. I'm like, that's it? Yeah. Why didn't you tell me that like the last 4 months? You should know. Yeah, I have no clue. So can I get the remote while I'm holding you? Is that good? Now, here's the beauty of my wife. My wife actually said, yeah, as long as you don't turn the volume up or anything, just hold me. And like, this is the woman I fell in love with. See, misery is where we get to those blocks. Misery is where we get to these things right here. Misery is where we start crashing into these walls and say, you know what, it's done. I haven't built up. It hasn't been fulfilled. Misery is the place I was in the 10 freeway and I didn't think there was hope. Draw an arrow from misery, it's there to understanding. And beside understanding, put tough communication. Tough communication. That's where you have those sit-down talks and say, how am I being a good husband? And you allow it to speak. That's where you sit down and say, how am I being a great spouse? And you just allow it to speak. You allow it just to come out. Hey, I love this, this, and this, but you know what? I need this. We'll stop right there. When you say you want me to be more romantic, what does that mean? You should know. Anytime you say you should know, realize it's your fault. You have not done the teaching and training. You have not realized that someone else you have given your body to and you have not taught them how to fulfill your desires emotionally, spiritually, sexually, socially, mentally. What is it you need? Teach me. Train me. That's tough communication. Sitting down and saying, I don't like the way it's going, but have you specifically ever said, this is what I need? Because following out of understanding comes a more mature love. a more mature love, and you can draw an arrow right back to joy, because this process will start over. It's cyclical. It'll happen again and again. Boy, we had a lousy month, probably 6, 7, and 8 in our marriage. But man, once we got to understanding, I have to specifically tell you what I want. I'm like, how am I supposed to know? And vice versa. Things are good for a while, until you get a few years down the road and the first kid comes. She comes home from the hospital and boom, she's immediately a mom. And I'm like, how did that happen? I'm working on still being a pretty good husband at this point, but I'm nowhere near a dad. And her expectations of where I should be as a dad, oh, she's getting frustrated. But she hasn't told me what she's expecting of me. She hasn't told me what she wants me to do. I just sit back and watch, because that thing's breakable. You know what's happened on the other side of the coin? She came home from the hospital, phenomenal mom, and she stopped being a great wife. And I got a mom. I left home when I was 18 because of a mom. I didn't sign up for this. You're an amazing mom, but I don't like what's... Yeah. But immediately we remember this. The arrows, what Keith taught us. I'm like, whoa, time out. We got some expectations we just have to talk about again. And when it happens again, now you quickly go through it. And we don't wallow for months. We realize anytime you get to, I didn't think it would be this way. I thought things would be different. I had hoped. I'm like, time out. This is disillusion. Before we get to misery, let's just have a great conversation and get to mature love. Because that's cool. Do you see it? At the bottom of your sheet, we close with this today. Expectations unsaid will always go unmet. Expectations unsaid will always go unmet. If you are in a relationship and your spouse is not living up to your expectations, I am putting big money on the fact that you have not clearly stated, and not just said I need something or I need more of, but specifically, what do you want them to do? Now, if you specifically said this is exactly what I need, when I need it, how I need it, and that person now can't get it, okay, now we've got some issues. But the vast majority of what I found in our relationship is simply, oh, I didn't know that. I was frustrated because I thought you should know. I expected you to, and I didn't do my job of teaching and training. And Paul says, your Christian marriage should look so different from the world around you and what they call marriage. Because it's not about self, it's sacrificial. It's the submission of putting God's mission up and you under it. Submission. It's this place you get to in life and say it's all about them. It's a daily thing of working it out, of realizing I'm going to choose to do things, even things like menu and restaurants that I know builds them up, and it's not about me. It's a time of going through, and when you see that cycle come and stopping right there and say, okay, this is going to be a tough conversation, but I'm not being fulfilled by you right now. And can I tell you how and why and what I need? And let's work out then how to do that. And be a man and woman enough to listen, because I'm sure there's going to be a response back that starts the same way. And in the midst of that then, we start to grow and love. And for 10 years, I've been married to the woman that has just completed me. My home, my ministry, everything I am has been done so much better since she has come into my life. And at 7 months, I was trying to figure out how to get out of it. Because no one taught me this. So you're called to love. Not emotion, not desire, not feeling. A sacrificial commitment, a submission that goes both ways. Not because someone else deserves it or earned it, but Paul will say 3 times, out of reverence for God, or just as Christ loved, or for God. It's because it's a Christian marriage and relationship. I am doing this out of obedience to God. And it's not 50-50, meet in the middle. It's 100-100, regardless of what you're getting back. So God, I thank you for today, for giving us a glimpse through Paul's writing of this thing called love. God, for giving a guy like me, I got to have pictures and graphs. Otherwise, I just don't get concepts. So thank you, God, for Keith in my life to point some of this stuff out. God, may this continue to be a church, a place where we have marriages that are on fire for each other, on fire for you. Continue to give us the guts at times, the humility to sit down and say, hey, how am I doing? And fix what we hear. Continue, God, to give us a selflessness to put others first. Their best needs above ours. And out of that, God, homes we love to run to. Frustrations because the traffic's not moving fast enough for us to get in the door. And God, a church that's built on healthy families and healthy relationships. Thank you for creating love, for creating the genders. For not just saying this is what it is, but for putting your spirit in our lives to rely on. to work it and live it through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.